A glorious Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. It's another great day that the Lord has made for us. This day is fitting that we rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. As we keep our focus on the birth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, for these few minutes, we will ponder, look at a scripture that's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. It is a dream by the one we will call the foster father of Jesus. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and we will read together from verses 18 all the way to verse 25. Please stand on your feet this morning as we read this passage together. Matthew records to us and for us, he says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's bow our heads and we pray before the Father, thanking him for the gift of his son Jesus. Father, we thank you, for you are so good to us. Everything good comes from you. In you there is no shadow of turning. Your God is faithful to your word. You are not a man to lie or a son of man to change your mind. You fulfill all your promises in due time. We thank you for your grace and your patience toward us. You saw our predicament. You saw our need. But you did not leave us in our predicament. You stepped down in time, became man, and you took our flesh. You were born. And we say thank you for such a mystery of godliness revealed to us, that we would have a God who come closer to us. We can call him Emmanuel. We thank you this morning for the gifts of all gifts, Jesus Christ. He is the precious gift you have given to us. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. In him we have eternal life. In him we have eternal hope, above all else, joy unspeakable. So we ask that as we ponder upon this passage this morning, on this particular day, as we remember that you were born, you would once again cause it by your Holy Spirit that you regenerate hearts in this place, that some among us will be born again. That they will remember that I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was made anew on this particular day. That's our prayer, Lord. That's our cry this morning, that you would be lifted up. In many places where your people are gathering this morning, we ask that your word will go out in power, that by your Holy Spirit you would, oh God, minister in our hearts, cause us to see who you really are. Convict our hearts of righteousness. Convict us of sin, but also the judgment to come. Impart upon us peace that surpasses all understanding. For the honor and the glory of your name we ask, and may God's people say amen. You may have your seats. A special welcome to those who are visiting us for the first time, and I would like to welcome Pastor Clinton Stone. He's a pastor. He's going to assume his role as a senior pastor at Honey Ridge Baptist Church. It's an honor to have you with us this morning. Matthew chapter 1, we've read from verses 18 to verse 25, the dream that Joseph had. You can see in this passage this morning, brothers and sisters, that there is an element of scandal concerning the birth of Christ. Scandal in the sense that there is a man that we see in this text we've read this morning, the man named Joseph. He is named to be of a descendant of David, pointing us to the very fact or the truth that Jesus Christ is not just a mere child, but Jesus Christ would be from the line of David himself. If you go back in your Bible in verses 1, you will see how Matthew begins his book. He starts to telling us to say, this book of the genealogy, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Look at how he describes him. He is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. And we come from verses 2 all the way then to verses 17, pointing to how many men and women would constitute in this lineage of Jesus Christ. He comes from Abraham, the promised one, one who was promised by God. In Genesis chapter 12, remember this, God said to Abraham, as he commanded him to leave his father, leave his mother, and he commanded and he told him to say, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through your seed, not seeds, your seed. And the quest for that seed that we find in, that in the lineage of Abraham, as all the descendants of Abraham would come and they would be chosen as God's people, ones whom God is going to reveal his redemptive plan through. But we come to this particular man named Joseph in this passage we've read this morning. Named to be from the lineage of David. We remember David in 2 Samuel chapter 17. You hear God making this covenant to David, telling him that in you, David, and through you, or on your throne, there will forever be a ruler who sits on your throne. You are king. Forever. And that question is ringing in the minds in the people of Israel. They are looking for this Redeemer. They are looking for this Messiah, one who is promised to redeem them, to ransom them. This King who is going to come and rule over the earth. But as the story unfolds, you can see that it's full of scandal. The David we hear about here is the same David we know. Not that one you hear about as the man after God's own heart. But it's that scandalous man. An adulterous man. The Abraham you see in this passage is not the perfect Abraham, brothers and sisters. It is that man who was somehow also impatient. Yet he was faithful to God. What I want us to examine and what I want us to see here, I want us to look at the grace of God in or on display as God comes and he is invading time and space and is using no more men like you and me without any righteousness of themselves, without any desire in themselves that they could even figure out this redemptive plan. What we see in this passage, brothers and sisters, is a clear display of the grace of God. This man named Joseph is described for us in verses 18. Before he came together with his wife, he found out that she was pregnant. The Bible describes him as a just man and willing to put her to shame. And in that moment, he resolved to say, it is better for me. This is the scandal I'm pointing to. It is better for me than to just divorce this woman quietly. I want you to imagine in a moment, you've engaged to this young lady and you find out that she is pregnant. Yes, the Bible describes him as a just man, but he is a man, a son of Adam. So out of fear, out of even respect for this young lady, but also according to the law, this particular woman was supposed to be stoned to death. That is a scandal involved in this whole story. And he resolves in his heart, unwilling to put her to shame, he resolves in his heart to divorce this woman quietly, as though that was the right thing to do. No, it was not the right thing to do either. Scandalous. And in that moment of contemplation, as he's contemplating this, the Bible says then that God intervened. And what we see then, that the birth of this child who has been conceived by Mary, there's something unique about this child. We looked at this when we were looking at Christmas carols on Sunday. Remember? We looked at who this child is. And I've entitled my sermon this morning the same, Behold This Baby. Who is this baby that Joseph has heard that Mary has conceived and is willing to divorce her quietly because of that? Brothers and sisters, we're going to examine three things about this child. His name, and we'll look at his purpose. But this child also has a people. Look at his name. His name is tied into his purpose. His name, listen to what the Bible says. The angel tells Joseph, verses 21. You come to verses 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. He has to remind him who he is. Son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Why must Joseph not fear to take Mary as his wife? Listen to these words, brothers and sisters. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That which is conceived in Mary's womb is of the Holy Spirit. Now you remember this, and I've alluded to this in my introduction to that every man, woman who is born in sin. The man we are talking about here, and we see that the angel is coming to, although the Bible describes him as a just man, he himself is also a son of Adam. He himself was born in sin. But for this particular child, in Mary's womb, is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 51, David will say that in sin did my mother conceive me. And that is true of any descendant of Adam. Any descendant of Adam is conceived in sin. But concerning this child that Mary is carrying and Mary is holding in her womb, this child, listen to what the Spirit says, that which is being conceived in her. She is pregnant because of the Holy Spirit has come on her. Every one of us seated here this morning would say, in sin did my mother conceive me. But as Joseph is hearing these words from this angel. David is hearing, Joseph is hearing these words from the angel. The angel is saying, that which Mary has conceived is of the Holy Spirit. There is no other man involved in this particular birth. And this child who is to be born is born to be a savior. His name is Jesus. She will give birth. It's certain. There will be no complications. The date is set. The child will be born. And you will name him Jesus. That is his name. Which means the savior. One who is going to save his people. You can see the purpose there stated secondly. But what I want you to see there, he was born of a woman to fulfill the prophecy that God spoke in Genesis 3 verse 15. Do you remember in Genesis 3 verses 15, when Adam and Eve, our forefathers, sinned against God, God says this to Adam and Eve, to say, the seed of a woman shall break the serpent's heads. And it is for that reason that Christ is born of a woman. Christ was born of a woman as well, that he may roll away the reproach from the woman. You remember that when the woman sinned, and she's the one who partook of the fruit, and she brought the fruit to Adam, and Adam ate of the fruit, and there was shame attached to the sin that they committed. But now God, in his sovereign plan, in his gracious plan, in his redemptive plan, chooses, in his sovereign grace, God chooses to use the woman to be the carrier of the seed that will bring about redemption. So then what do we find then? The name, it's not just another name that the grandfathers thought that we will give a name one time and that name will be Jesus. No. It is not a name given to him because maybe the mom and the dad conspired and they thought, they looked at as to what would be the shortest name that we can name this child, that this child then would be named after. No, it was not out of their own intent. It was not out of their own will. Neither was it in their lineage. It is a name given to them by God, spoken by the lips of a holy angel, not a man. And you remember in Luke chapter 2, the angels will come and will say to the shepherds the same thing. Unto you this evening is born a savior. So the name that is given, he is the savior, one who is going to redeem a people. And that is the purpose why he is born. The name is given because there is a purpose. The name is given because there is a mission. Secondly, then we see the purpose. The purpose why he came was salvation. Verse 21, look with me in Matthew 1, verse 21. You will name him Jesus. Listen to the purpose why. Because he will save his people. Because of that mission, this is the name. Because of that mandate that awaits this little baby, then this is the name that you are to give him. And I want to spend some time there, brothers and sisters. Christ came to save. In Luke 19 verses 10, Jesus Christ himself will tell us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In Adam, all of us sinned. In Adam, all of us died. And we'll see that in the last point. But the mission, the purpose, why Christ then is coming, he is not coming to make us happy. He is not coming to make us rich. And what we see then in the purpose why Jesus Christ is coming, it is revealing to us the purpose and the intent of God. That God knows the real need of man. That man's need is not only economics. Man's need is not only spiritual or physical well-being. Man's need is not just for man to enjoy his life now. Man's need and man's greatest need, if we would ask, what is man's greatest need? Psychologists and philosophers have attempted to answer this question. There's one who is known in philosophy in this day, in psychology, named Maslow. Maslow would say that man's chief need is self-actualization. In other words, man must have all the necessities and the needs that he wants, the food, the family, the clothing, and everything that man needs. But man must also acquire status, worth, to the point that man who actualize himself. In other words, man who come at that pinnacle where everything is going smooth for him. He has all the monies he needs in the bank. He has everything going for him academically, physically, and psychologically. But in God's estimation, brothers and sisters, man's greatest need is salvation. And that's why God sent his son Jesus to save us. He came so that he might save us. Listen, the Bible says in John 3 verses 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. John 3 verses 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Romans chapter 10 verses 13, the Bible says, everyone then who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. God then sends his son on this particular mission and purpose, that his son then will be the redeemer. What is it that he's redeeming us from? He is redeeming us, saving us, as you see in the third point, from our sin. If we are to describe ourselves as to who we really are, brothers and sisters, the Bible calls us, apart from the grace of God, we are sinners. Look at verses 21 with me. The Bible says, he will save his people, from their sin. I want you to look at that word. He will save his people. He comes into the world. He is given a name. That name is attached to his purpose. That purpose, the object, the recipients of that purpose are not good men and women. They are not lovable men and women. And you see, the Bible is not saying he will come and give joy to his people. That's not what the Bible says. He will come and he will save his people from their sins. These people that he's coming from, these people that Jesus Christ, he is living the glories of heaven. He is approaching them. He is becoming like them. Willing to be in this woman's womb for 9 good months. The creator of the universe. He is not coming to these people because they are lovable. He is coming as an act of grace. Why is that so? If I may define grace as A.W. Pinky who defined it, grace is the source from which flows the goodwill, the love, and the salvation of God unto his chosen people. A.W. Pinky will continue to say, divine grace is the sovereign and saving favor of God exercised in bestowment of blessings upon those who have no merit in them, and for which no compensation is demanded from them. It is unmerited. It is unsought. It is altogether unattracted by anything in or from or by the objects upon which it is bestowed. This is Jesus Christ then descending here on earth. He is the grace of God incarnate. John 1 verses 14 to verses 16. Hear the words of John. He says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld Him, the only one from the Father. He is what? He is full of grace and full of truth. So what we have is the grace of God. His people are sinners. So He descends. He actually comes to our states. To the sons of Adam, He becomes the second Adam. He comes to sinners, or we can call transgressors. Men and women who have no strength in themselves to follow God's law. Men who know God's laws and rules, but we scoff at them. We proceed to violate them with great enthusiasm as transgressors. As sinners, brothers and sisters, we cannot reach to the standard of the holy and righteous God. John 3, we hear this. The Bible tells in verses 36 that to those who believe in Him, they have eternal life. But to those who do not believe in Him, the wrath of God remains on them still. But Christ has His people, and He has come for His people. He will save His people from their sins. Men who have transgressed God's law, men who have the undying thirst to drink in that well of sin, and we actually enjoy it. We ridicule and we don't need Him. We do things that are actually contrary to the law of God, and things that are actually contrary to His nature. But yet, the Bible says He came to save His people. His name is a Savior. His purpose is salvation. His people are sinners. And as you behold this baby of Bethlehem, I want you to know this. There is nothing in you and in me that attracts Christ to us. But Christ in His grace comes and is born a man so that He may stand in your place as a man. He goes ahead. We know this. He dies a death that He did not deserve. Therefore, for you and I, as sinners, I want you to know this. In us, there is this desire in us that we, by nature, find satisfaction in committing sin, and we continue in iniquity without repentance. Apart from the grace of God, you and me, as men and women who have transgressed the law of God, we are sinners not because of what we do, we are sinners because of who we are. And we do what we do because of who we are. Therefore, we needed someone who is perfect from birth and who is going to walk this life perfectly. We needed someone who is then going to be able to take the penalty that you and me deserved. The penalty that we read about in the Bible, that it is because of this sin that our forefathers Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden. It is because of this nature of sin it brought about flood upon the whole world. It is because of this sin that caused fire to come down on Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to remember that. It is because of sin we hear of Pharaoh and his armies drowning in the Red Sea. It destroyed the wicked nations of Canaan. Grounds were opened and swallowed the sons of Korah because of sin. It was for sin then, I want you to see this, that Christ Jesus was wounded. He was despised. He was rejected. He is named a man of sorrow who knew what grief is. He stood in our place. Amen? So sinners are His people. And he will tell us that those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. So he comes for such. If you're here this morning and you don't know this baby of Bethlehem, if you don't know this Savior we are talking about, I want you humbly to come before him. I want you to acknowledge your sin. Just like David will tell us in Psalm 32 verses 5, I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not cover it. I said I will confess my transgressions. If you're here this morning and you don't know this son of Bethlehem, if you don't know this child who was born, we are rejoicing. I know that even now you're thinking about the meat that we will eat. The world is standing still because of him. There's no man in history that spends time the way he does. I want you to come before him. Come before him because he is calling you. He is inviting you. The Bible tells us that we who are sinners, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And to all those of us who are Christians, who have lost our passion for this child of Bethlehem, maybe due to a besetting sin, I want you to know this. He came to save his people from their sins. He did not come to save the righteous, but sinners. Those are his people. So let's come to him. Come to him with that awe and wonder. Adore him. Because he demands our adoration, actually. We know how he lived his life. Though he was born through an honorary virgin like Mary. That virgin was betrothed, engaged to this carpenter in that small town of Bethlehem. Although we see this man as he grows up, although he selects all his disciples, the 12 men, who were actually not even from noble families. Although he lives this life that seems to be so poor, that he has no place, he has no assets that he could claim his own. Though he was born in a manger, crucified as a malefactor, this one controls the destinies of civilized world. He rules a spiritual empire that controls the universe. Brothers and sisters, this is our Savior. This is Jesus. We say this as a cliche. He is the reason for the season. But may we say that from the depth of our hearts. That this one who is born, his name is the Savior. His purpose indeed is salvation. His people are sinners. And these people who are sinners can look up to him and they will find redemption and salvation. If you are here this morning and you do not know this Jesus Christ, I want you to know this. He demands your presence daily. He demands your possessions completely. And he demands your position and prestige. Humbly. So come before him and bow before him. For though he came in humility, he's returning again in glory. He came as a servant. He's returning back as a king. He came as a lamb. He's returning as a lion. He died as a criminal, but he's returning as a judge. He was executed in his death, but he is returning to execute all his enemies. And as I've said this in the past 2 days, few people saw him in his first coming. But at his second coming, every eye shall see him. And brothers and sisters, we have come to this one we call Jesus. He demands our worship. He demands our adoration. This is the good news. We must go tell the world out there. As you eat on your table with your brothers and sisters, some who do not know this Jesus, tell them. Some who feel unworthy, some who think that they have to work for him. I want you to know this. There is no work that will satisfy the wrath of God. God sent his son, Jesus, lived a perfect life you could not live, died a death you deserved, and is demanding and calling you this morning to put your trust, cast yourself on him. He will change you. He will transform you completely. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things have passed away. Look, the new thing has come. All this is from God, who through Christ was reconciling the whole world to himself. Look up to him. Unworthy as you feel you are, remember that it is while we were yet sinners that Christ, we say he died for us, but I want to change that verse just for Christmas. While we were yet sinners, Christ was born for us. So let's rejoice in him. Bow before him. Tell others about him, even today. And he will be able to give life eternal. Let's bow our heads and we pray together. Our great God, we thank you so much for the mystery of godliness revealed, made known to us, that you, the eternal God, the immortal God, who took and who became a mortal being, you became just like us because you saw our need, our predicament. Lord, we thank you so much this morning that you descended from heaven, came among us. And we thank you that this gift of eternal life is a free gift that you give to us freely. We thank you that this gift of eternal life is only found in Jesus. We thank you that by grace you came, and by grace we are saved. So cause our hearts to rejoice in you. Cause our minds to be fixed on things above. That today as we spend time with family and friends, we will above all else ponder our hearts and our minds on you who was born to live a perfect life for our sake. In your name we pray. Amen.